representative of Justin and Brittany and the Lord Jesus Christ, his own will to glorify his own name. Please suffer with me as I attempt to bring before your eyes the eternal significance of being alive and of the wedding day of the Lamb of God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we're gathered here together today in respect to this marriage, this matrimony which is to be done in your holy name. Lord Jesus, let our hearts groan that you would have the glory, Lord God, of this day. Justin and Brittany's hearts groan that you would have the preeminence of this day as children, Lord, bought with the price of your blood, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would give testimony to your word now, Lord, that you would, Lord God, cause time and this, Lord, vain and fleeting life, Lord, to somehow come before the conscience of every person in this room, Lord God, that they would understand the weightiness, O Lord, of the day, Lord God, when you say that you shall rejoice over your bride, Lord God. O Father, that somehow our minds and our hearts would be turned to you by your drawing spirit and your mercy, Lord God. And we come to understand, Father, something of your mind, Lord, towards the people of the earth, towards those who would be lost in this room, Lord God. Oh Lord Jesus, that somehow, God, that you would have the glory, as your word says, Father, whether we eat or drink, we should do it all to your glory, Lord God. Oh Father, come, oh God, please help thy servant speak as he ought to speak, oh God. Help me, Lord God. For your word is great, God, and your name is mighty, and I can't speak, I cannot glorify you as I ought. The sun and the stars, God, can't glorify you as they ought. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, how much less me, Lord God, here now. Glorify your cross. Glorify the day when you'll return upon the clouds, Lord God. Help us, Lord, as men, be reconciled to you now, Lord God. Please, Lord Jesus. Please quicken me that I might speak what you would have these people hear this day, Lord God, before we behold the matrimony of these two blessed individuals, beloved in your sight. Please bind the powers of Satan and of sin, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the living Savior and Lord upon the throne. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, there's an account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an account of the whole scene spoken there. I would like to read you that account.
And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, quoting, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in the teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. That is the crucifixion that this country knows in their mind so well. Nothing in there appears to be surprising to most. Nothing in here would move many to be confused or confounded. This is the crucifixion story that most hear in this country from when they're children. But how can it be, ladies and gentlemen, how can it be that one would not stop and consider deeply in his heart that if ever God manifested himself in the flesh and came to the earth to save sinners, that the world would hate God like this? Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross there about 2,000 years ago. He was the most loving and wise and pure and meek servant. But yet the world crucified him. The world hated God. Jesus Christ didn't come down to the earth and ask the world to crucify him. He came to the earth to save sinners. Scripture says in John chapter 3 that he came not to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation, the scripture says. It states it clearly, but most don't believe that. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, the scripture says, hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, Jesus Christ, lest their evil deeds should be reproved. And this scripture there, speaking of Jesus Christ as a light, if you know anything about the testimony of the Word of God, the Word of God says the whole world lieth in wickedness. That there's not a man on earth when he's once born into this world that he has any nature or mind or desire after the living God. The Bible says the world lieth in wickedness. David himself said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. Did my mother conceive me in God?" Is the opposite of sin. Men and women in this room, your Creator, the King, the Creator of this earth, and all men of the past, of the Adamic race, God was clear and simple. He said, don't sin. Don't love sin. Don't do sin. Don't get drunk, and men got drunk. Don't steal, and men steal. Don't be selfish, and men are selfish. Don't hate, and men hate. Forgive, and men don't forgive. Don't hold grudges, and men hold grudges. Don't strive. Don't argue. Don't be aggravated and frustrated. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, loving one another, and men didn't do it. He said, don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't fornicate. And men fornicate. He said, don't commit adultery. And men look with lust upon women that aren't their wives every day of their lives. Times without number, their hearts lust and break the commandments of the Almighty. God said, don't take my name in vain. And then take his name in vain and use it as a cuss word. God said, don't seek your own glory. Don't be proud. Serve me. I am glory. And don't want to serve me. And they love their own glory. Ladies and gentlemen, what you need to know is that Jesus Christ was the embodiment of these commandments. He is the commander and the creator of the earth. And when he came, he spake nothing different from that which he wrote through holy men moved by the Holy Ghost and his prophets. And he spake to the earth, and he was a light unveiling the evil sin of mankind, appealing to them that they would be reconciled to him. Appealing to them of their nature and of the created power of sin that's in their heart by the fall of the Adamic race. And he says to them that they must be reconciled by a cross which he came to bear on his own body. A cross. He came preaching to serve, to save. But this one sin of man, this one heart of man, the whole world was single-hearted in this one thing towards the Christ Jesus.
This is the condemnation. Men loved darkness as it may lie. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ would come to a nation of His professing people, Jews. And these Jews, these people that He has formed for His own self, they neither knew Him, they never heard His word, nor recognized where He came from. Though the Scriptures testified to Him all around. The Scriptures told and prophesied all throughout the centuries of where He'd be born, or where He would come from, where He would live, what miracles He would do. It told of how He would live, what He would say, what He would preach, the miracles He would do to display His messianic power. That He is the King of Israel. And He came preaching that He wasn't a respectable man, He was a foolish man. In the world's eyes. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that you must be a fool that you may be wise in this earth. He came preaching. He was born in a manger, not in king's palaces. His cousin was a desert-dwelling man who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist. He wasn't recognized by kings and by princes, nor would He be recognized by the highly esteemed of this world. He was a foolish man. He was a carpenter's son. He came from Galilee, which was a place of no reputation. He was a Nazarene, which also was a shame. He wasn't trained in the law or in the doctors of the day. He didn't sit as their pupil learning from all the education that every man esteemed to be righteous and religious and holy. It was the holy men, the religious men, the professing Christians, the professing Jews, which hated Him the most. This Jesus Christ, He didn't touch their glory. He didn't want it. He needed it. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He humbled Himself in the form of a man, in the form of a servant. And He came preaching, having no beauty that you should desire, Isaiah 53 says. And on that cross, He was crucified for the sin of the world. At His resurrection, everyone who has turned from their sin to be reconciled to God through Him is raised with Him right now. This dispensation of mercy, this window of time for all creatures God's created in Christ. And Christ's life is not in a grave. He didn't die. He was raised from the dead. And now He lives in men and women today. 2,000 years now. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ has been risen from the grave. 2,000 years now, He has been reconciling men to Himself through this cross, through this execution device, through the very means that the world did cast Him away from themselves. That's the very means of their salvation. The very means of that the world sought to rid themselves of this Christ and love their own beauty and their own pride and their own lies. And get away with all the darkness that they do in secret that no man knows but God. On that cross, He saved them. Jesus says, he taught his people, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in me, he says, in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. He brought his disciples and those who followed him after his resurrection, those who he appeared to and those who believed on their word. He would confront each individual and make his abode in their hearts. Jesus says in John 14 that I will manifest myself to you. Jesus Christ, this same light of God, he said, I will be with you, and I will be in you. This light that the world hated and mocked and scorned, and all the professing people of God united together, every denomination, every division, they united together against this Christ. And he says, I will be with you, and I will be in you. Jesus said these words, these awful words. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they heard me, they would hear you. The servant is not greater than his master. I am the master, Jesus says, and Christians, you are my servants. And if they hated me, they will hate you. They will hate you. Ye are the light of the world. Now, ye are the light of the world. You're crucified with me on that cross. That is Christianity. Christianity is the death and removal of self, of sin, of you, and the formation of Jesus Christ instead. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul put it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No, this nation wouldn't have it so. It wouldn't believe. It would not believe that they are as the Pharisees. They would not believe that the doctors today are the same doctors of that day. They would not believe that the wise of this earth are the haters of God. They wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say that that is the light of Christ, that men hated that light, and therefore they must hate me. It's because these are the last days. Do you know that? You know that these are the last days. The scripture says in the last days that there shall be a great falling away. That men will keep to themselves teachers and preachers, just desiring to hear what their own lusts desire. They'll create in their mind a false creation of who God is. It says in the last days, you see, 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son to save the world. But in the last days, God says He shall send a strong delusion. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2,000 years ago, God sent a light to the world to save them. But now God says he's sending a strong delusion, a deception. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned, the scripture says. Who have pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, it's the heart, this great divide between God and men, that he is light and they are darkness. It's that he loves righteousness and they love sin. By nature, they do not desire the things of God. They don't desire. It's not their joy and their passion to serve and obey the commandments of the Word of God. So when the embodiment of these commandments came, they hated him. They hated him that reproved in the gates. And they thought he was an evil man and not a loving man. He that didn't leave them alone in their sins, but shed his own blood, he knew that they could not be saved unless they saw that they were sinners, haters of God, enemies of God. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Whosoever shall be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." These passages in Scripture are clear. They're not confusing. God says, don't love the world in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Don't love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and the pleasures therein are passing away. They're perishing. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He says it's wrong. It's fallen. Creation is fallen. There's a curse. You must be crucified to be saved. You must be crucified to be saved. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6. He says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should rejoice, that I should be happy. God forbid that I should glory, save, except in the cross. In the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. By whom the world is crucified to me, and I is the world. He said, God forbid that I should be happy, that I should rejoice about anything, except the time when that cross separated me from myself, crucified me from who I was, and separated me from this world of sin, reconciled me to God. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is that He would not allow things to exist as they are now. The heart of God is that He desires to cause all the iniquity of this earth to be swallowed up in His wrath. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ, who came as a suffering servant, He shall come back as a reigning king. His first coming was as a servant to die on the cross. His second coming shall be as a king upon the clouds. And the scripture says that he has a day of vengeance, a day of vengeance in his heart. Vengeance for what? In Matthew chapter 27, when people mocked and scorned and hated, despised him who's called the Word of God, those
Christians today where Christ lives in them. They are bearers of the Word of God today. They also are fools. They must become a fool that they might become wise. Not being wise and noble of the world are even saved or called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but there are few, the few. And there's a remnant scattered over this whole world of certain individuals that Christ lives in. And they bear this testimony, this Word of God, this reality. Christ lives in them today. He preaches to them. He appeals to them about on the basis of His shed blood and His cross and His mercy and the means of reconciliation before the end of time. Because then we're at war with God, and God has put a pause on His wrath just for a short space of time. The delusion that is upon man is well described in Psalm chapter 10. God says of them and all men, He says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. He says, his ways, God's ways, are always grievous, that his judgments are far above, out of their sight. And they say within their heart that I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. That's the delusion of sin upon the earth. Safety and peace. Loving a world and sin which crucified Christ and God. Living for the present life instead of waiting for the new creation of a new heaven and new earth. He says here that men, they say in their heart, the sinners have said that God hath forgotten, He hideth His face, He will never see it. That's how men and women can be so bold. It's a delusion. It's a delusion that men can oppose the living God who speaks through other men. It's a delusion that men will oppose Jesus Christ and crucify Him. It's a delusion. It's a delusion that men can read this book and be blind to what it says. One day, ladies and gentlemen, God is going to surprise. He's going to surprise those who are deluded. He's going to surprise them. Isaiah 33:14 says, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Fearfulness hath surprised those professors of Christianity who are hypocrites. Those followers of the Lamb, the Word of God, but they don't obey the Word of God. If you look in Luke chapter 12, you can see how Christ is appealing to those who are deluded, to those who say in their heart that God does not see it. He does not know it. He will not require it. Luke chapter 12 says, take heed, Jesus says, and beware of covetousness, beware of the love of gaining possessions, of gaining houses, of gaining luxuries on earth, of Lord, surrounding yourself with the creature comforts which He has allowed to be available to you in your own will. He says, beware of an incontentment and a lust for money. He says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable to the people of God. Jesus is preaching here. He spake a parable to the people who are surrounded about Him. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods.
And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, with the delusion of this man who perished in the sight of God, he said to himself, Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods for the time to come. This is the delusion that's upon men, that they are satisfied and desirous of this life and world, instead of only desirous in that which comes from the cross. They are satisfied and desirous of possessions, of eating and drinking, of the merriment of the world. And just like the Jews, they hate God and they profess to be his people. The Bible says, the carnal mind, your mind, you don't have the mind of Christ. The carnal mind is enmity with God. God's saying to you, right? Romans 8, he's saying, your mind is my enemy. The carnal mind, fleshly mind, right here, flesh and blood, is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Have you ever believed that in your whole life? That you and your mind and your flesh is an enemy of God, and there's only one means of reconciliation, and it's a cross. We must die to live. You must be crucified to be saved. This man is in delusion here. He doesn't see that he's a fool. He doesn't see that God is watching his actions and his deeds. He's completely irrelevant, that from the eyes of God's glory, beholding the works of men. He can't see that he's in danger, that he's speaking peace to his own destruction. So it is in the end times, it says, For when they shall say peace and safety, God says, when the world says peace and safety, it says then, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He says the whole world will be heading into the prosperity of obtaining peace and safety, and then sudden destruction shall come upon them. It's an amazing thing that God would come to earth in mercy and in love as he did. This great God, he says in Isaiah chapter 62, listen to what he says of his people. Isaiah 62, he speaks of rejoicing over his bride. He says, For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. God says that his rejoicing over his people shall be as a marriage, as a young man rejoices over his wife. This is what we're about to see here. The joy and rejoicing of a man receiving his bride. God says,
in the same manner he'll rejoice over his people. They'll rejoice to save them. Save them from what? The bride groans in their heart, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." The bride groans to be delivered from every residue of sin that is left within their flesh. The bride groans and hates darkness and loves the light. The bride groans as they pray for lost souls day and night. The bride groans as they serve and they have made themselves slaves to the earth to appeal to them to return to God. The bride groans as they spend out their days and strength and time serving the living Jesus and Savior and walking in the same footsteps. That's what the bride does. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "He that saith, he abideth in Christ, ought himself also sort of walk even as he walked." Have you ever met anybody in your life whose lives and deeds look like the footsteps of the Jesus Christ of the Bible? This is what God says. He says, if you don't walk in His footsteps, you don't abide in Him. If you're not a light, you don't have Him. If you're not hated, you don't know Him. That is Him. He came for a cross. And if that's not your glory, you don't have life. You're still dead in your transgressions and sins. This is the blatant reality of the Scripture. You must be reconciled to the God of this book. Not a God in your own mind. It's so easy to just be deluded, to carry away, just like the man who God calls a fool. He says, "Take thine ease. Take thine ease." Luke chapter 14. God gives another parable for us to learn about this love that God has for His people. He wants to save them from all of their sufferings, from all of the persecutions, of the mockings, of all of the difficulties and all the demonic opposition of evil spirits that has forsaken His rulership and now harasses mankind. He says He wants to save them from all this. He wants to save them from all the sinfulness of the world that's keeping upon them anger and hatred just because they tell them in love what the Word of God says. He says He wants to save them and He's going to rejoice over them one day as Justin will rejoice over Brittany right now. I want you to see something about this rejoicing. I want you to be confronted with something about this great and Christ-holy God that even the beasts in heaven wouldn't look upon. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you responded to your invitation to the marriage of the Lamb of God? Have you responded to your invitation that God's given you to attend this great marriage of the Lamb of God? Listen carefully to this parable. Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, A certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And that's what Christ said. On that cross, He said, "It is finished." He says, "Come now, through His people, come. Come, all things are ready. Have rejoicing and life and salvation. But this one thing is by cross. You've got to leave everything you are and go behind." He says, "Come, all things are ready." Verse 18, and they responded, those who were invited, those who were called of God. He says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Have me excused. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Does that sound like a delusion to you? That God Himself would invite men to a marriage supper. A place of rejoicing, a place of happiness, of glory, grace. Say, have me excused. I bought a piece of land. I have oxen I've got to take care of. I've just married a wife. Have me excused. All with one consent, they began to make excuse. And that is false Christianity today. False Christianity today. No, they're hearers of the word. They are hearers only, and not doers. They profess that they know Him, Titus 1:16 says, but in works they deny Him, being an abominable and like every good word reprobate. And Jesus warned of the multitudes and multitudes who will appear before His judgment throne on that last day. And He said, not everyone that saith unto me, they'll be crying out to Him, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, you must do what I say. You must do my will. He says, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? They're pleading their own cause. In your name we did. Depart from me. I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity, which is sin. You who practice sin, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. That is the delusion. It's the delusion. The delusion that men cannot see, know, understand, comprehend, or even be afraid that they are now still yet condemned in the sight of God. To be so satisfied with life, pleasure, marriage, children, houses, barns, food, marrying it, drinking, eating, sleeping, but yet they don't know God. To be so deluded by everything that you can see that you can't be reconciled to the Creator of all these things. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of the marriage of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready for the Lamb of God. I want you to listen. I want you to understand this. This is, you're all going to be there. You're going to know something about this for eternity. This very experience shall happen. It shall come to pass. Hundreds of prophecies prophesy Christ's first coming. Hundreds more prophesy His second.
That's what I'm warning you about right now. The second coming of Christ. When He takes for Himself His bride into everlasting and perfect union. Revelation 19 verse 1, it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia!" And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia!" And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And is righteous, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's two scenes in the passage I just read. There's two scenes. One scene is where you see the multitudes of the people of God saying, like never before in the Scripture, "Alleluia," and praising God and praising Him for His work and His judgments and His truth. They're all gathered about. No more sorrow and suffering and persecution and hatred. No more difficulty and trial. Naked and buffeted, being reviled, being blessed, being persecuted, and we suffer. We are made as the filth of the world, nor the offspring of all things unto this day. No more. God says, "Rest with us at that time." And they're praising God. And what are they praising Him for? What is their rejoicing? That the Antichrist system called the whore, this abominable, evil whore that corrupts the whole world, the Antichrist system, that's all you need to know. The world. God is casting it all, both Him, all His works, all His evil, and He is taking dominion over it, and He's going to burn the whore with an everlasting fire, and the smoke of her torment shall rise up to enter death.
This is the beginning of the reception of the Lamb with His wife. This scene right here, where they are beholding the truth and the judgment of God as He casts the whore into everlasting fire and torment. The world, all darkness, all sin, all they that love darkness, all them that are still yet sinners and outside of Christ. They've got the same fate as though the beast. Both the burnings of the elements of this earth, all in the sea or in hell, shall all be cast to the lake burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And as the saints are beholding this, surely multitudes of their family members and cousins and children even of these saints, they know that they're going to die, that they're going to be cast in the lake of fire, that God says, as He says in Matthew, bind them hand and foot. Cast them into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And all these people of God can say, both of the destruction of the world, the Antichrist, and sin and darkness, and the easiness and luxury of wicked and vile men in His sight. All they can say is, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Proclamation of the Lamb of God and the readiness of His bride is next. In the very next scene, after the marriage and the bride having made herself ready, the righteousness of the saints of God, you see Christ seated upon a horse, no longer for peace, but with a day of vengeance in His heart. Just like Psalm 22 prophesied of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, that He would be forsaken of God. The whole scenery of Christ's crucifixion was there for the people of God to see. All the people parting His garments, piercing His hands and feet, 1,000 years approximately before the crucifixion of Christ, or ever a cross was invented, Christ was prophesied to be crucified. Now here. Now crucified. Risen in glory, in honor, and power. Risen with strength and dominion and omnipotence. He that was weak on earth, who shed His own blood at the hands of sinners, now ascends up on high with an entire host behind Him, making Himself ready for war. As Isaiah 63 says, who is this that cometh from Edom, the prophet, beholding this vision of this sometime in the distant future of this man coming with His garments stained. The prophet Isaiah says, who is this? Who is this that cometh from Edom with His garments stained as one that treads a winepress? And Jesus Christ answers the prophet. He says, it is I, mighty to save. He says, it is I, and I have tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone, and the blood of the nations have sprinkled my garments. He says to this prophet, cowering in fear, he says, it is I, mighty to save. He shall come. He shall come. Upon the clouds of heaven, in flaming fire, with holy angels, dealing out vengeance upon them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kings and the great men of the earth shall hide themselves in the rocks of the mountains and call out to these inanimate shelters, fall on us, fall on us, and hide us from the face of the Lamb of God. All of their peace and safety, all of the delusion is gone in one moment when Christ splits the sky and they behold both 2,000 years ago, and when they denied all the light of their conscience and every testimony of Jesus Christ that was left in the earth in His people. Living and pleading with them in open arms, not for war, but for peace, that they would wave the flag of surrender before an almighty conquering Christ, before they have no more opportunity for peace, but with a loving God who shed His own blood before He would shed theirs for all eternity. A wounded Savior, the very garment of His vesture dipped in blood, ascended upon His own Calvary with angelic terrestrial host power and dominion. The saints of God say nothing but hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Because when they were born again, they died to themselves, to their own will, to their own life. They were conquered by this Savior, by salvation. Friends, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world through Him might be saved. God is sending His Son a second time to conquer. He's sending His Son to make war on all those men and women who love themselves for sin, their own pleasure, their own will. Instead of surrendering to a crucified Creator on the cross. No one will be able to ever say in their right mind for all eternity that God did not love them. They will see no mercy on that day. This is my question for all of you, ladies and gentlemen. Have you answered your call to come and attend the marriage supper of the Lamb? Have you answered the call? Will you deliver up your life and your will and your heart and your antichrist nature and be crucified with Christ on the cross so that you can shout to God, hallelujah, when He destroys this earth? So that you can shout with God, hallelujah, when He conquers every evil and sin that's left because you hate it all. So you can shout hallelujah when the devil himself and then all evil men are perishing in everlasting eternity because you're one with the very mind and heart of a loving Creator. You can shout hallelujah with Him for eternity. If there's anything that God wants us to see right now, if there's anything God wants you to understand about a marital union between these two individuals for His own glory and for your own sake, consider the marriage of the Lamb. While you have time.